Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, page 677 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 29, page 677 in the Pew Bible. That's where we'll kick off our fourth survey of the book of Proverbs. As we try to go through digging up what we can, so we can gain wisdom from God on a specific topic. Each pass that we make through the book in a survey style kind of way, we're looking to gain more skill for a certain area of life. And for this morning, as you can tell from the title, we're looking through the book of Proverbs for some skill for parenting. Wisdom for parenting. Because though my family is still young in years, I've been a son my whole life. I have four kids of my own, and I've been around enough other families to know both things are true. There is no joy like the joy that kids can bring to a parent, and there's no pain like the pain kids can bring to a parent. Depending on who you talk to, you bring up the issue of kids, and it can be a source of great pleasure or pain. It can be a great joy or sorrow. It can be a blessing or a regret, and all sorts of mixtures in between. Some of you right now, even knowing the sermon is on parenting, you think about your own kids, some of them in the same pew as you right now. Some of you have kids in the womb. Some of you are waiting to see your kids again in heaven. Others of you don't know where your kids are, not just geographically and physically, but even spiritually. As a parent, you are tied to your kids in a way that weighs on you in a way no one else does. These are just some of the ways that you can think about how both encouraging and paralyzing parenting can be for so many. It doesn't take long before you realize how intimidating of a task parenting can be, and there are obviously a large number of you in this room who've been entrusted with this stewardship by God. For a lot of people, parenting brings this weight that they just can't seem to shake. When you bring up being a parent or parenting, it varies. Some people are very quick to offer their opinions. Others are really hesitant. It's like, I know what my house is like. I don't know if you want to be taking tips from me. That kind of feeling is what weighs on a lot of people. If I make the statement, parenting is important, it doesn't take long for people to agree with you, but at the same time, you agree kind of in a moaning way. Yes, it is, and I'm not doing very good at it. It's possible that parenting is one of your biggest regrets in life. While you're sitting in the same room with someone that is the greatest joy of their life. Again, it's all over the place. And we see this as pastors each time when we reach out for prayers as we go through the membership and we pray through each person. When we reach out, a lot of people go, oh, and I hate to mention this. And then they mention almost word for word the same thing everyone else is mentioning. So just so you know, you're not alone. Parenting is a big deal. It brings all sorts of joy and sorrow, as I've said, both extremes. Of course, we could look down on others and find some parents are doing better than in some ways. Like, yeah, that's not hard. But there's a lot of quiet reflections in our own minds sometimes where we wonder, am I actually doing what God requires me to do? Am I actually doing what's good for my kids? Am I actually doing this right? Am I skilled in this thing called parenting? And so all kinds of parents, from new parents to empty nesters, you look at parenting and you think of things that you should do or could do differently, things you wish you had done differently. And so as we come to Proverbs this morning, I think it's easy to see why we need help in this area. The first help that I do want to offer is not really the sermon. The first help I want to offer is just to remind us that parenting is not the gospel. As parents, we have to remember Jesus did not come and say, the kingdom's at hand, be a good parent and you can enter my kingdom. That's one of the things we have to keep on the forefront of our mind, is parenting, as we'll see, is something that God requires of us, is something He entrusts of us as parents, if that's the role that you fill. But it's not the means by which we enter into heaven, where if we can just be good enough parents, then God will really receive us. I mean, He was kind of receiving us by faith in Christ, but really you get the gold star in heaven if you can come in by being a good parent. Again, we've got to change our thinking on this and remember that we come to God, the Father, through His Son, by His Spirit, as we think His thoughts about our sin in our life, as we come to Christ and see Him as the only means we have of forgiveness, of righteousness, to confess that Jesus alone is the righteous one who obeyed God and the sinless one who died in our place. And we know that He was raised from the dead, verifying all those promises. Our hope for heaven is Christ. So again, we've got to stop thinking we've kind of lost our Christianity if we're not good parents, because I haven't looked in your home, but I'm guessing you're not parenting perfectly. The second way I'd like to help you this morning is by actually offering help from Proverbs on parenting. As a Christian, as those in Christ, as someone who is in Christ by faith, my prayer this morning is that Proverbs will be what God uses to transform you more into His Son's image, which means you love God and fear God more, which means as a parent, you're knowing God in a way that I'm parenting as someone who fears God. That will drastically change your parenting, just like it was designed to do. My aim this morning is to help Christian parents to parent in Christian ways, because those two things don't always go together. Just because you are a Christian who is a parent doesn't mean your parenting is Christian. And so we want to see parenting as a product of the gospel, not a replacement for it. We come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and then in Him, He fits us to be what we call skilled parenting parents this morning. That's my vision for this morning, but it's a vision that also involves the other half of the room. So we have parents, and then the other group we'll call non-parents. For whatever reason, you're in the non-parent category. That's the two people in this room this morning. So to just briefly address why you should benefit from a sermon on parenting in Proverbs, first of all, remember you're a member of a body of Christ. The finger has an interest in what goes on in the foot. There's a way that that gets connected. They need each other. So you're a member of a larger body. Not everything is about you as an individual. And that's true of all of us individually. Not everything is just about us and what we're going through in the moment. Sometimes we got to remember we are here to also help others. You live in a community where there's a lot of parents, obviously. You live in a community where there's a lot of children. So knowing what God says, especially in Proverbs on parenting, would help other parents fulfill their responsibility as you encourage them and pray for them. It would also help children fulfill their responsibility as you remind them what their parents are supposed to be doing by God's Word. But I also want to remind you of what we've seen through Proverbs, in that the discipling relationship in general in life is seen in the parenting-child paradigm. We said it the whole time through Proverbs so far, that when the father addresses the son, that is a real father addressing a real son, that's also God addressing His children. That's how the book of Proverbs is functioning. So I don't mind saying there's not a single point I'm going to make today, as far as the main points, that doesn't apply to all your discipleship relationships. So parents are obviously going to learn from parenting from Proverbs, but Christians who are disciplers, Christians are going to learn from it as well to see how that relationship works in a spiritual way. So whether you are a parent or a non-parent, make sure you do everything you can to pay attention to Proverbs this morning as we walk through it looking for skill for parenting. What Proverbs will do for us this morning, again, you have to keep these goals kind of modest. We can't go through every verse and make every point that Proverbs makes on parenting. So I just want to show you how Proverbs reveals four parts of skillful parenting. Proverbs reveals four parts of skillful parenting. Wise parenting is made up of a lot of things that will not get mentioned this morning. Skillful parenting will take a lot out of you. It requires a lot of you. But for this morning, in a survey style, I just want to simply show you how Proverbs reveals four parts of skillful parenting. So I begin with the first one. Number one, Proverbs shows a parent's role. Proverbs shows a parent's role. If you ever hope to gain traction in this idea of parenting, skillful parenting, then you got to start with just understanding the role. And you see it in chapter 29, that's where you are, verse 17. Notice the command. This is why we started with this verse. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. And he will give delight to your soul. This is telling the father to do this to the son. Discipline your son. I started with this one just because it makes explicit what everywhere else so obviously models. God clearly expects parents. We see it from Deuteronomy. We heard it in Ephesians earlier. It's all over Scripture. God demands parents and created the role of parent to do this thing called disciplining your child. Any sort of surface level reading, even if you just listen to it on triple speed, you would catch there's some father-son relationship going on in this book, and the father is discipling or disciplining his child. And so what's read there in 29:17 is modeled for us everywhere else. Again, get your flippers ready, but go back to chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Notice how that command, discipline your child, is carried out. Chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's discipline. Do not abandon your mother's instruction. So here you have a father commanding his son and practically showing him what 29:17 just showed us where to do. What I want you to notice in verse 8, though, is he says about his discipline, because a lot of times, and we covered this when we went through this, and I'll mention that more in a second. Just so you know, I don't remember everything I say. So when I say we've covered this before, and you go, well, I don't remember this, I just say join the club. It's okay. Notice in verse 8, the discipline the father's giving to the son is not what you normally think of when you think of discipline. When you think of discipline, you think of correction. That's how we've narrowed down discipline to correction. And so you think spankings, just to be blunt. But notice verse 8. What's the command there? Hear your father's discipline. What I don't think that means hear the spanking, just to be clear. He's saying, hear my words. This is verbal discipline. Discipline in chapter 1, verse 8 is verbal. It's communication. It's talking. In other words, you've got to remember that discipline biblically is more than correction. Correction is a subset of that discipline. Generally speaking, anything you learn is discipline. This is language that we have to be reminded of, but when you get to college, you say, hey, what's your discipline? You understand that. You mean, what are you focused on? What are you learning? What are you studying? Again, discipline is involving everything you're taught, everything you learn. So if I'm, as a parent, supposed to discipline my child, don't narrow that down to, make sure you spank them when they're wrong. Don't get rid of that. I'm saying, don't narrow it down to that. This is what's happening every time, as a parent, you tell your kid to not touch that. Don't eat that. Do go here. Don't swallow that. Do swallow this. All those instructions, all of that is discipline. It's what some people have labeled formative discipline. It's the positive lessons of discipline that we're talking about. And when that persists, and disobedience is what you're met with, then you go the corrective route that we learn about in Proverbs also. That is to say, discipline should always be beneficial. It's sometimes painful in Proverbs. You see this again in verse 8. Notice the parallel word with discipline. So the father is giving discipline, and the mother's giving what? What does your version say? Instruction. So discipline and instruction are parallel. So you've got to make sure you see discipline as a broad word there. The main part of a parent's role is to verbally give discipline and instruction in all of life. This is what it's like for us to read Proverbs and watch the father model this for us. The father is repeatedly telling his son to hear. And that helps us show that the role of a parent is in relationship to the role of a child, right? Parents, you speak. Children, you listen. Parents, you teach. Children, you learn. That's the relationship that we say set up by God here. That's how God commands parents to fulfill their role. And again, it's obvious once you see it. I'm not going to go through all these, but 115, 2:1, 3:1, 3:21, so and on and on. You hear the father saying, "My son, my son, my son," and he's addressing him verbally over and over again. It shows us that a major part of a parent's role is that of a communicator. You're to speak to your child about all things and everything in life through the rubric of this is God's world. Let's take God's word and interpret everything according to that. Again, I know this is the first point, but already you see how Proverbs gives a much needed correction to so many parents who just lean on others to do this for their kids. I know my kids should learn spiritual things. That's why I take them to church. I know my kids should learn anatomy. That's why in sixth grade at school, they talk about it. Again, I'm not saying cut off other resources, but those resources are supposed to be helping the resource, the parent, do the discipling and the teaching and the instruction like God calls them to. Parents, you've got to see from Proverbs that skillful parenting involves you teaching and children. It requires you to listen. Again, we do this as parents to honor God, but also to help our child. And so as we're teaching our children, at the same time, we're also praying, Lord, help them to hear these words with more than just their ears. Now, I would love for it to at least reach their ears, right? If you would just do it, that would be good progress. But I would also love for the day where you're doing it because your heart is wanting to submit to God, not just your ears submit to me. But again, a survey of Proverbs shows us a parent's role. Secondly, Proverbs shows us a parent's importance. A parent's importance. And Proverbs makes it obvious that parents are indeed that important. They're what we've come to call essential workers, if that term means anything anymore. God designed the child to be born to parents. That's usually how it happens. I'm born a baby. They're my parents. That's the way it works out, right? But God is clear about the importance of the role of parent that we just talked about. And I want to show you this in one of the verses that I'm easily convinced is the most misunderstood proverb in the whole book. I think it's one of the most misunderstood and also popular verses in the Bible, which is such a deadly combination. When you mix familiarity with error, it causes problems that are almost impossible to remove from people's lives because they're so set on that verse must mean this. There are certain verses in the Bible where people have memorized them from only one version, or they've heard them only applied one way. And so to get them to change their thinking on that thinking that's causing so much damage over here, it is honestly a work of God to get that to happen. But I want to see if we can do that this morning. Turn to Proverbs 22. If you can grasp what this verse is saying, you will be immediately convinced of the importance of parenting. This verse is so misunderstood. It's such a concern for me. It's so important to the life of a parent that I honestly, as of Tuesday, was going to only do this verse this morning. I was convinced this Sunday sermon would only be Proverbs 22. As I started digging in, I realized it should not take me an hour to show you what this verse means. I will say I can, and I'm not bluffing. So if you want to meet later, we can do it. But I hope to convince you in just a few minutes. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, typically, the majority of people that read this verse read it in a different translation than what I'm using right now. And they read it as a rock-solid promise that if I just parent a certain way, then my child will certainly not wander. They see Proverbs 22:6 as a promise from God that if I can point my child to God's way, then I've got God promising in line B that the child won't depart from that way. that sometimes gets worked out as, if I raise my kid right, they won't depart, meaning they just won't wander. Others take it as, they won't depart, meaning ultimately. They may wander, but they will certainly come back, because Proverbs 22:6 tells me, if I raise my kid in the way he should go, then he won't depart when he's older. That's the way that the majority of people I am familiar with see this verse. I want to show you two problems with that. One is that view creates the parent who just constantly lives in denial. You have a child who made some sort of profession early on. The child certainly looked like a Christian as long as you were taking them to church. They did Christian things growing up, like go to the camps you signed them up for. They sang in the choirs you signed them up for. They went to the Sunday schools you signed them up for, those kind of things. And then they grew up, and now no matter what they do, you can't be convinced your child's lost, because you were there during their childhood when you, okay, you weren't the best parent ever, but you at least did Christian things to them growing up. So Proverbs 22:6, they obviously must be saved because I did it this way. Everyone else can see there's great problems going on with your child. They're concerned that they are lost, not a Christian at all. But you don't question their salvation because you did what Proverbs 22:6 says. I raised them in the way they should go, so they're not going to depart from it. That's one problem, the parent who lives in denial of their child's terrible situation. The other problem I want to point out to you is on the other extreme, but it's the same logic. This parent rightly acknowledges that my kid's not saved. Well, then if I read Proverbs 22:6 the same way, he would be saved if I had raised them right, and they're not saved, so then my parenting must have been that bad. One parent sees their parenting was good enough, so their child will certainly be saved. The other parent sees their child is lost, so their parenting must not have been good enough. And you get one parent who is hopelessly in denial, the other one who's crushed by guilt. And this is why I care so much about you getting this verse right, because I'm tired, honestly, of people being crushed or wrongly negligent because of misreading this verse. Of course, truth matters. So whether I'm tired of that or not is irrelevant in one sense. But this also is a verse that just blinds so many parents to the terrible reality their kids are in. And at the same time, crushes parents unnecessarily whose kids have wandered. And so all of this can be corrected if we just asked a few simple questions of the text. The first question would be, what does it mean to train up? What does train up mean? Well, you will be helped by understanding. Train up, your version may say start or teach or direct. Train up. That verb is used four other times in the Old Testament, and stick with me, but all four times it's used of a house or the temple. So it's not used of kids anywhere else in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 20, this verb, train up, is translated dedicate in the LSB. It refers to a soldier being allowed to go home from war. Just being allowed to go home, I'll just say that. If he built his house but had not yet dedicated it. The point is, if the soldier has built his house and has not yet lived in it, he's not started to use the house for its intended purpose, then he can go home and get that going, get that started. It's used twice there. The other two times it's used, 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, are both about Solomon dedicating the temple. Again, don't be thrown off by that word dedicate, because we think ceremonies when we think dedicate. But what is that ceremony showing is this is the beginning of this building being used for its intended purpose. This is the early stages of this building functioning the way it's supposed to. And so that's why the LSB in Proverbs 22:6 will footnote, train up could also be dedicate, because that's the way it's used elsewhere. Dedicating a house means you start using it for its purpose. Dedicating the temples, you start using it for its purpose. And so here you see the starting of something, the beginning of something. Well, the beginning of what? And almost every version says child. Some say youth, but the word there, child or youth. Don't think of a newborn here. I know this is easy to forget, but a lot of Proverbs isn't addressing newborns. You don't say, newborn, watch out when she comes to you and says, my husband's away. The newborn is not being addressed largely in Proverbs. The child is being interacted with in Proverbs in a very adult-style manner, if you will. This word for child here is used so variously in the Old Testament. It is used of children in the womb in one spot. It's also used on the other extreme of Joseph in his narrative. Even when he's 30 years old, he's still called a child or a youth like this. So again, it's an expansive word. It's not so much focused on the age of the person in question. It's mostly focused on the stage of that person. When you read this word, a lot of times they'll be differentiated from these more mature warriors. And so they're like young men who need training to become this thing where they're no longer called a child. And so it'd be helpful if you hear in the word child there, someone who's just in need of training. In fact, we covered this months ago. Proverbs 1:4 actually translates it youth, and it's the same word for child. When Solomon's given his reasons for writing the book, the reasons for the Proverbs, it says to give to the youth knowledge and discretion. So that word youth there is the same word for child in Proverbs 22:6. So picture someone who lacks knowledge and discretion. That is the idea in Proverbs 22:6. Therefore, this is about the initial stages or the beginning of a youth or a child who needs knowledge and discretion. And the proverb says, when you begin them on what? That is such a helpful question. And I'll be honest with you, this is where the confusion sets in. I loathe, as a preacher, to do anything that takes confidence away from you and your Bible. I just want to tell you that up front. I hate to tell you things that make you think the Bible's less clear, okay? I also don't like when we blindly follow versions and don't question some of the things they do and only read one version. As you've heard, if you ever heard me teach how to teach or how to study, always consult other versions. These English Bibles are tools. God did not write these English words. These are translations. This is a tool, like a window, to get you back to what God actually wrote. And so as you know, some tools are better than others. Some tools have different features than others. And I'm a fan of having a lot of tools when it comes to that. I say this because I don't have any like LSB street cred or anything. That's not what I'm aiming at. Unless you're holding an LSB or a CSB, those are the two that I've found that you've heard of. There's one other one, Young's Literal Translation, that no one uses. But unless you're holding an LSB or a CSB, your version says something about the way he should go, or the right way, or the correct way. Every version out there says something like that except these two. That's the picture I'm trying to paint for you. The reason I bring this up is because there's absolutely no Hebrew word that matches that phrase. So when you read, train up the child according to the way he should go is not there. That's why the LSB helpfully says, train up the child according to his way. That's the only description of the way in Hebrew is it's the way of him. It's his way. Again, I hate to say things like this because it makes people think, well, unless I'm reading the LSB, I'm not really reading the Bible. That's not the point at all. I definitely don't want people to think that you've got to become some Hebrew or Greek wizard before you can ever understand what God says. I love so many different translations, and there's so many good translations that actually do help you know exactly what God has said. So my point is not to take a jab at other versions and things like that. It is to make this verse clear for you, though. What it is showing you is the wisdom there is in consulting many translations. Because this is an example of just a tradition that will not die. Before the King James asserted its dominance over the English language, which I'm thankful for, there were some English translations that did exactly what I'm telling you. I can't remember off the top of my head. I think one of them was Wycliffe. But he just, they translated it as just his way. Train a child according to his way. When the King James added should go. Almost every English version afterwards just kept that tradition going. And so that phrase remains there, though I really can't understand why it's there. The text literally says, train the child according to his way, which then causes you to ask, well, who's the his? Why did I all of a sudden insert God into this? Context is king, right? The only person that's been mentioned so far is the child, the youth I just talked about. So anyone can read that verse that way and say, okay, wait a second. So the verse is telling me to train the youth according to his way, the youth's way, the child's way. That's what line A is saying, which then radically changes line B for me. If I train a child according to his way, then when he's older, he won't depart from it. Now it isn't the good ways of God. It is the way he was trained in, which was his own way. This is not a good thing. This verse, far from promising you eternal security for your child, if you'll just point them in the right direction, is actually a verse warning you as a parent. If you do train your child according to their own way, then you're helping entrench them in a way they'll never get out of. When that child is older, in the Hebrew is literally if they get older, because in Proverbs, you don't know if this fool's going to make it to old age, right? If they get older, then they're not leaving that way. Again, that's not a good thing. You want your child to depart from their way. That's what we've seen throughout Proverbs. The way of a child is naturally foolish. That's why the father is constantly going through Proverbs saying, don't go that way, go this way. Don't be with those people, be with this people. Don't listen to her, listen to her. I mean, he's constantly having to go through and tell the child which way to go. Look with me at Proverbs 22. Once you see this verse saying what it's saying, it becomes so clear as to what Solomon was intending. You're in 22:6. Look at 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Your child comes pre-programmed to be a fool, just so you know. That is what you're born as. I come out a fool. That is what's bound in the heart of a child. Look at 29:15. This is another way to say the same thing we read in 22:6. Look at 29:15. 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Notice, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. 22:6, if you let the child go his own way, when he's older, he's not going to depart from it. 22:15, folly's bound up in his heart. 29:15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The idea is if you let your child just have their way, they're going to be shameful. That's what they will do. Why? Proverbs 12:15, the way of the ignorant fool is right in his own eyes. Because they're fools and they think they're right. Again, if you are the child right now in the room, you're going, I don't really like this message too much. This is God's grace to you. If you disagree with what I'm saying, that's because you are the fool of Proverbs. I was joking. You know, last week someone said, how are we getting kicked today? You know how you think of things later? It was like, I should have said this. I was like, you know what? Proverbs is only a problem for fools. So if people come to me and say, man, Proverbs are really hard, it wouldn't be if you were wise. Like, but I'm saying that about myself. So children come from the womb bent in the wrong direction. Proverbs 22:6 shows the importance of parenting by telling you that if you do not get in your child's way, your child will only dig deeper and deeper into that foolishness. And if they're older, when they're older, they will not depart from it. This is now a really weird proverb, right? Because it just told me to train my child according to their own way. Why would God tell me to do something that I know elsewhere is wrong? I'm not supposed to train my child according to his way. I'm supposed to train my child according to God's way. Well, this is what people call an ironic proverb. It's a proverb where the text is literally telling you to do something that's opposite of the point it's actually making. So yes, if you just isolated 22:6, the verse is literally telling parents, train your child in their own way. And when they're older, they won't depart from it. but it's doing so as a warning to not do that. This is similar when Elijah mocked the pagans and said, go call out to your God. I mean, none of them should have said, oh, well, he's a prophet of God, and he just told us to call out our God, so that must be okay now. No, the point is, yeah, keep calling out. You're wasting your time. It's this idea of kind of a little sarcasm in there saying, do that, keep doing that if you want to keep getting terrible results. We even see it in Ezekiel 20 when God tells Israel, God commands Israel, go serve idols. Okay, you told us to. Again, you miss the point if that's the way you take it. Dan Phillips helpfully summarized it this way. On Proverbs 22:6, he said, Solomon's saying this, you don't believe me? You think your child's an exception? You think it's best to just give them the lead and let them track their own course? Fine. Have it your way. Leave him be. Start him off thinking there's no God to answer to, that there's no borders, no consequences, that there'll be no day of judgment. Let him think it's safe to follow his own impulses, unjudged, unfiltered. Start him off following his own foolish heart, his own desires, his own drives. Start him off according to his own way. But I'll tell you this, even if he does make it to adulthood, which I can't guarantee, he will never turn from that evil way you've helped start him on. Does that sound like fun? No? Then don't do it. Solomon says all of that, but he uses 8 Hebrew words. That's why skillful parenting is important, because God intends for parents to get in their kids' way. Parent, again, your kids need someone to get in their way. And God has given you that main responsibility. So do it, Proverbs warns, while there's time. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there's hope. Again, parents, your job is so important. Your child comes into this world with a need to not be themselves. Again, you get a short little window of time from the time they're born to the time you send them out. Now, again, we recognize you cannot change the heart, only God can. But you do pray. You pray that God would do that as you obediently get in their way to stop them from going their own way. You pray that God would use your verbal instruction we talked about earlier to get in their way from their natural foolishness. You pray that God would use corporal punishment taught in Proverbs to teach them that sin brings pain and misery. That God would use that to cause their heart to hate sin. Again, you pray for all that, but you pray for all that as you get in their way. And I think it's just obvious that our society does not want to hear this. Our society, a lot of societies have done this. Ours seems to have the market on it. That everyone should be able to express themselves however they'd like to, and no one should ever get in their way. That's the mantra of today. That's what your kids are hearing a lot of times from their friends and from media and everything out there. Of course, your child won't like this either. God gave you this responsibility knowing your child wouldn't like it. You got to think about it. If you've got the responsibility to get in your child's way, that means there's something they desire you're not letting them have. And what do we learn from James 4? Unmet desires is where fireworks start to show up, right? And so you know how hard it is to get in your child's way. That's why you don't do it sometimes, which also means, parents, you don't like to hear this either. As a parent, I don't like to be my child's barrier. I don't like to be in the way of them from what they want. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. This verse might as well just go ahead and say, parents, pick fights with your kids. Because it's telling you, don't let them go their own way. And you know that is a difficult task. It's hard to say no to them. It's hard to redirect them. But that is exactly what God's calling you to do. It is so easy to parent like a matador, right? That raging bull comes at you and you just, ole, all right, go ahead. That is not what God has called you to do. Instead, God has entrusted that little soul to your care as a parent, and his will for your life is for you to get in their way as a means of grace in their life. God's will is not for you to ask your child how to parent your child. Children, God's will for you is not for you to tell your parents how to parent you. Are there areas of freedom you can give them? Absolutely. Remember, even in the garden, don't eat this one. Can we eat this one? Don't eat this one. Can we eat these? Don't eat this one. What about on Tuesdays? Can we listen? Don't eat this one. Pick your menu however you'd like from the other trees. Don't eat this one. So there is freedom, obviously, and ways that you can do that. But to hand the reins over to your child, just let them live autonomously, goes against God's design, and it contradicts the importance of parents. Again, to be as practical as I can with you, because these kind of messages don't come up very often. Some of you in here right now allow your kids to make decisions in spiritual matters that you would never let them make in other matters. One time, a family I was working with, again, just to remind you, I've been in some sort of formal ministry position since 07, so you may or may not know them. One family I was working with, I remember their child was not at church or Sunday school, so I asked the dad, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, he didn't want to come today. So I, not being as sanctified as I hope I am today, I said, oh, I didn't know he was paying rent, so... don't always say that. It went well. I said, why did he get to make that decision? Oh, well, I don't want to push him away from the God he doesn't love already. Like, what promise from God are you trusting where encouraging your child to be disobedient is a means of getting him to love Jesus more? Again, I say this, the logic is so troubling. Not only because it's just obviously foolish, but secondly, it's also troubling because you really don't let your child have that kind of autonomy anywhere else. If your child woke up one day and said, you know what, I just don't think my heart's in this whole school thing, Mom. I think I'm going to stay home today. Well, I mean, I'd hate to push you away from school. You would never do that. If your child came home from school one day and said, you know, I've had a long week. I've got a lot of homework I got to do. I don't think I'm going to go to the game tonight. It's like, well, yeah, you're right. I'd hate to force you to go play the game. I don't want to drive you away from sports. You wouldn't do that. I've never seen it done. I'll just say that. You would say something like, look, you're not letting your team down like that. You're going to the game. I'm sorry this has been a busy week. I'm sorry this is going to be a hard night. You may have to stay up till midnight getting your homework done. So be it. You need to start learning how to manage your time better so you can get all these other things that do matter in. That is how you get in your way as a child in other areas. And God's saying, don't neglect the spiritual part of that. Skilled parenting is important because your child needs someone to get in their way. This is how you train your child to see that church is important even when there's nothing, even when there's other things to do. What I'm getting at is a lot of the ways that we treat church sometimes, church events, is we teach our kids church is important as long as there's nothing else to do. But the slightest thing that bumps up to church usually wins in a lot of families. And I'm speaking universally at this point, not just Cornerstone. We train our kids to see church as important unless it becomes inconvenient on that week, then we'll just pick it up next week. We're teaching and modeling for our kids that church is the first thing to lose. And what that does is show them that Jesus is worth following as long as there's nothing else to follow at the time. It's a lesson that they love to learn, by the way. They love to follow Jesus on their own terms. Again, Christ will not allow that. We must not allow that. Skillful parents don't allow that by getting in their child's way, which means, parents, you will disappoint them. Your kid will want something and be headed towards that something, and you get in the way, and it will not be pretty, but it will be godly. There are times where your child will want to go left, and you say, go right. There are times where your child will want to stay asleep, and you say, wake up. There are times when your child will want to be a part of that crowd, and you say, no, this crowd. But again, we do these things not because they're always fun, not because they're always easy, but because we have faith in God's words. We don't give up. We get in their way with all the God-given means that we can, trusting that God will use these things like this as a means to reach their heart. That's how Proverbs helps you parent with skill. It shows a parent's importance. It shows a parent's importance. It also, thirdly, shows a parent's motivations. It shows a parent's motivations. Again, Proverbs is so helpful with parenting for so many reasons, but especially because it helps us know why we're even doing what we're doing. Why do you want to be a skilled parent in the first place? If Jesus asked why you want to honor him with your parenting, what reasons would you give? Well, obviously from Proverbs, go to Proverbs 13. The first motivation we see is because you love your child. You should not feel bad at all if you give a practical answer like that. Why do you want to be a good parent? Because I love my kid. That is not a pagan answer, by the way. That's a very good answer. Proverbs 13:24, he who holds back his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Again, you know as a parent, I love my child. Undisciplined children become undisciplined adults. And I don't want that for my child. I know that ends horribly, not only in this life, but the one to come. And so I love my child, and so I'm going to seek to bless them through skillful parenting. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, the father warns his son, wants his son to fear Yahweh and know God. In chapter 3, he wants his son to have long life. He wants him to have peace. In chapter 4, he wants his son to know and understand, to live for many years and walk without stumbling. He wants his son to live so securely that he could even run and not stumble. That's what the father wants for his son. So what does he do? He disciplines him. He teaches him. He instructs him because he loves his son. That's one motivation. Secondly, another motivation is you do it for your neighbor. So you do it for your child, but you do it for your neighbor also. And this one may come out of left field for you. Many parents don't think about, you know, my kid's going to grow up and work somewhere one day. I hope he's a good employee. My kid's going to be a neighbor to somebody. I hope he cuts his grass. I hope he checks, you know, on their house when they're out of town and takes care of them. And you're raising a future neighbor. Again, you have that arrow in your quiver and you want to know when you fire it out that this arrow is going to count. You want to make sure you're doing all you can to help others around your child the rest of their life. You want to raise what we'll call a wise neighbor. Turn to Proverbs 17. As a skilled parent, you want to raise a child who cares more about others than themselves. That makes a good neighbor. You want to raise someone who's a fountain of wisdom for others. That makes a good neighbor. Proverbs 17:12, this is just kind of a backwards way of saying it. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. You want your kid to go out in the world safer than a mad mama bear, right? You want to see your child go out and be a blessing to people. Raise your kids knowing that that's where they're headed. And so you do this because you love your child. You do it because you love your neighbor. Thirdly, and this may be the weirdest sounding one to you, but you do it because you love yourself. Which, I'm not promoting self-love as in, well, I need to be the best parent I can be because my name gets great then. Oh, those Mills, they know how to raise them kids. That is not at all what I'm talking about. Go to Proverbs 23. What do I mean by you're motivated by a love for yourself? Proverbs 23:15, there are so many verses like this. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. You parent in a skillful way is your goal. Yes, because you love your child. Yes, because you love your neighbor. But also because you love the joy that raising a godly child brings. You love the fruit of skillful parenting. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. In 29:17, it says that a wise son is a delight to the soul. In 29:15, we read it earlier, the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I don't want that. As a parent, that's not selfish. I just see what God says, and I've seen what happens. That skillful parenting is a means that God uses to avoid these kinds of regret. This is what Proverbs is telling us. Skillful parenting is hard work, and sometimes it's unending work, it feels like. Proverbs is telling you skillful parenting is always worth it. The work is worth it. The fruit that you enjoy at the end of this labor is worth it. Again, I'll remind you, I write my sermons before Sunday morning, just to encourage you. Nothing said reflects this morning. But just consider sitting in church. and training children. It is hard work to go to the basement. It is hard work to sit next to this little thing that will not sit still. It's like, will not pay attention. Is not conducive to my growth as a Christian. I would like to hear a sermon. There are so many times when after church, I'll ask Danae, you know, how was this or that? And there were years where she's like, I have four kids. And they're all at various stages. And so I get what the hard work is like. But just to give you a taste of how it's worth it, put in the hard work early and often, and you get to do things like sit through a service and actually know what happened that day. It is hard. It is laborious. You will have to give up some things you'd rather have. It would be nice if kids came pre-programmed to just sit through everything in a way that helps you learn the best way possible. They don't. One of the best ways you can train kids like that is just sit down at your own home and have a time of reading and prayer and singing to teach them to sit through that. But again, sometimes parents don't train their kids to sit through church, and they just let little things go loose here and there. And before you know it, a few kids later, they honestly haven't grown in 10 to 12 years. Because I've just been so wrapped up in what's going on with this tornado next to me, I don't really know what's going on half the time. Again, I give you that little bit of a preview just to show you it's worth it. It's worth the hard work it is for a short amount of time to train your kid to sit through a service so that you can continue to be fed the way that you were intended to. That's just one example of how children who are being disciplined in a wise way can be a blessing to mom and dad. It's another motivation you see in Proverbs. Skillful parenting, because you love your child, because you love your neighbor, because you love yourself. And obviously, fourthly, the motivation is because you love your God. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 all over again. I'm going to seek to be skillful in my parenting because I am a parent. And Proverbs 3, 6 told me in all my ways I'm supposed to know God. I need to take God's word, and when He disagrees with me, I need to trust His words, not my own thoughts. That's how I lean on His word, not my own understanding. And when I do that, He's going to take my crooked parenting and straighten it out. And that's how, as a parent, I do my parenting as someone who knows God. That's how I glorify God in parenting. That's one of the reasons I do it. I want God to be glorified as this image bearer takes care of that image bearer He entrusted to me. So skillful parenting is hard. Those who fear Yahweh do it because we love the child, we love the neighbor, we love ourselves, we love our God. Leaving us with one fourth final example from Proverbs. Proverbs lastly shows a parent's curriculum. Proverbs shows a parent's curriculum, and I wrote this knowing we will not have time to go through this. So I'm doing this because I just want you to know it's there. At a counseling conference I went to a few years ago, there was a breakout on parenting from Proverbs. The speaker went through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, something we will not do right now, and just showed how there's foundational areas in those first 9 chapters that are indispensable to you as a parent. Which was funny to me because so often as a parent, some joke, some form of the joke, man, I wish this thing came with a manual, that comes out and it's like, Proverbs is the manual. That's as close as you're going to get, and it's actually a really sufficient one. Proverbs is the manual for the parenting thing that you're looking for. If you just read Proverbs 1 to 9, you'll see a list of issues and subjects to bring up with your child that you can't improve on. You can add more things to this in connection. There's ways you could break it down further, but just generally, listen to just Proverbs 1 through 9, some of the subjects. The father speaks to the son about authority, temptations, peer pressure, fearing God, priorities, obedience, discipline, discernment, decision-making, learning, choices, heart issues, resisting sexual temptation, handling money wisely, guidance in life, and again, so much more. So I'm recognizing this is the shortest point I think I've ever preached in my entire life. But I'm mentioning it because go to Proverbs and ask God, what have you put in here that I need to be training my son in, my daughter in, my child in? The Bible is the textbook that you need as the instructor of your child. Proverbs, obviously the whole Bible is the instruction book. Proverbs functions kind of like a Life 101 class. It's where you need to look to lay out topics that your child will need to build on for the rest of their life. This is how Proverbs shows us the four parts of skillful parenting. And like I said, there are more parts, there are more requirements, there are more things to say, but this is a helpful start. I especially want to end by showing you how that skillful parenting has already been done in your life by God, your Father. Remember that you too were born as a foolish sinner with no hope unless someone got in your way. You were naturally headed the wrong way down a dangerous path that was leading to your destruction, and by some means, God got in your way. At some point, God used words to speak to you about your wrong ways and how bad they were for you. He also spoke to you about how good it is if you would just turn. It was God's words that came to you in your error that promised what was available in Christ. And when that clicked, Christ all of a sudden becomes irresistible to you. How could I not go follow Him? You heard what God said about this life and the next, and you just could not keep walking the same way. God was skillfully parenting you by speaking to you and getting in your way, just like what we saw we're to do with our kids. And why did He do it? Well, He did it because He loves you. He did it because He loves your neighbors. He wants to bless them through you. And obviously, He did it because He loves Himself. God is a skillful parent in your life as a Christian, even motivated by the fact that He is pleased when His children walk the right way. God loves to enjoy the fruit of the hard labor of His skillful parenting. And that's why He teaches us everything He does in His Word. That's why He has the curriculum He has for us in His Word, because He is the skillful Father who is nothing but good to us. And that goodness that we are to reflect to our children by parenting is the skillful parenting we're talking about. He has entrusted to us souls that we are to reflect the goodness we've seen to Him from Him as our Father in heaven. Now again, this is largely about those children being your physical offspring. It also applies to children who are spiritual offsprings, like Paul called Timothy his son. And all these ways of skillful parenting, we seek to become skillful parents like the God who made us and created us, because we want to glorify God, we want to help others, and we too would like to enjoy the blessings of skillful parenting found in Christ. Let's pray.